Hello, St. Georgians near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on day 87 of our year of the Bible and day 4 or 5 of our Vermont version, halfway through the first book of Samuel, looking at the story of the transition from Saul to David. And one of the things that I took away from today's readings, 19, 20, and 21, is that this transition is both messy and sort of ambiguous. There's a lot about today's reading that I had trouble following. And I know that we've said before, you know, one of the reasons that sometimes texts sort of conflict or they sort of don't sit well next to each other is because maybe there's separate stories that are sort of being put together. And maybe that's the case here. Or it occurred to me, maybe this is something what that time was like, you know, like what the experience of that time would have been like. One king, Saul, nervous, maybe paranoid, defensive, murderous. This other one, David, you know, maybe trying to do well, but fleeing, but with this heavy weight of, you know, responsibility, knowing, you know, having been anointed with the Spirit of the Lord upon him and stuff. So there's going to be a lot of sort of fragmented motivations and different kinds of actions and all that kind of stuff. So at least that's how I tried to justify it, at least. Saul tries to kill David at the beginning, for example. Saul tried to kill David at the beginning of chapter 19. And then for a little while, Jonathan was able to intercede. Jonathan, Saul's son, was able to intercede. And Saul listened to him and said, okay, yeah, sure, I won't kill David. But of course, that's not going to last. But in verse 7, it says David was with Saul as before, as if things had, you know, just been patched back up. Now, of course, we know that that's not going to be the case, but you can just see the sort of the back and forth and back and forth that's happened. The evil spirit comes on Saul, and he flings his spear at David, and David eludes him. Now, did you notice that later on, the same thing happens to Jonathan? Jonathan ticks off Saul. Jonathan, who at the beginning of chapter 20 seems very naive about his father. The division between Jonathan and Saul we've seen from the beginning. Jonathan was critical of Saul in a way that was a little bit unexpected. He acted militarily without sort of clearing it with Saul first. But here he seems to think that everything's fine. That he knows his father's mind, and he does not. David sees the situation for what it is. David says, no, you know what, your father knows what's going on, but he also knows he's not going to tell you. But Jonathan and David said earlier that they had made a covenant, and they reiterate it and expand on it there in chapter 20 in a very long and kind of beautiful way. And it's a covenant both between the two of them and between their families. And what we'll see later on in the Bible is the way that David honors that covenant with Jonathan's children. So the covenant that is made today sort of does last even after Jonathan's death. One thing that's kind of sad there in verse 12 of that chapter, he said, may the Lord be with you as he has been. Sorry, this is Jonathan speaking to David. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. Not as he is with my father and other Other translations will translate it as he was with my father. Anyway, the point being that there's a recognition that the Spirit of the Lord has departed from Saul at this point. So that's a kind of poignant thing that happens. A break between Saul and Jonathan happens later on in verse 20, which is a long, later on in chapter 20, which is a long chapter. Saul recognizes that Jonathan has essentially sided with David over his own father, and Saul, in verse 33, hurls his spear at Jonathan to kill him, which is exactly what had happened earlier to David. And so you see not only have David and Jonathan sort of made this covenant together, they made this pact, they're sort of friends, but the text is showing us the way that sort of their very lives are starting to sort of imitate one another. They're sort of, it's almost like they're, the two are sort of becoming one. It reminds me of back when Jonathan put on to David his royal robes or whatever it is. It's a sort of beautiful image of friendship, a sort of covenantal friendship that's really quite lovely. We don't have, especially between guys, that kind of friendship very often. It's kind of, it's lovely to see. In verse 41, when they do the whole ruse with the arrows and the little boy, and David's gonna have to flee. And it says, then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Fascinating little phrase there. I don't know what to make of it exactly. But David wept the most. David's sorrow over leaving Jonathan, was David thinking that once he leaves, it's gonna, either he's gonna have to die or Saul's gonna have to die. Who knows? But that was interesting. What happens when he takes off is he is kind of this like sort of frantic, sort of he goes all over the place. First he goes to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and you get an insight into what other people are sort of thinking, like other people in the communities, other people in the towns, because when he sees Ahimelech the priest, Nob is one of the priestly cities, one of the Levitical cities. It says Ahimelech trembled when he met him. Now, and asked, why are you alone? Why is no one with you? Now, why would he tremble? There's something unsettling about seeing this, because he's the guy that slayed Goliath, he's the guy that maybe Ahimelech knows that there's some kind of beef between Saul and David. Having David show up, though, is something that is unsettling. It's unsettling to Ahimelech. He gives him this story about the king sending him on a mission. It doesn't say if Ahimelech believes him or not, but it's obviously a straight up lie. But the whole thing that I wanted to say about this one is David asked for some bread from Ahimelech the priest, and the priest doesn't have any regular bread. He only has the consecrated bread, which is the bread of the presence. Now, what that is in the they had this bread, this consecrated bread, that sort of represented the fact, represented that the way that the priest would meet with God and sort of have this feast with God. Now, Yahweh obviously doesn't eat. God doesn't eat. So the bread would only be eaten by the priest. Nonetheless, it's there to sort of symbolize the fact that's the kind of relationship that they have. And back in Leviticus, it tells us, that this is bread just for the priest to eat. Ahimelech offers it to David. there's no bread except for the bread of the presence. And so, and then it was given to David here. Now, this is very interesting. On the one hand, what you see is a kind of generosity from Ahimelech, who recognizes that the rules of Leviticus are there for the flourishing of the people, that a person shouldn't starve, shouldn't have the consecrated bread there, shouldn't starve while there's consecrated bread there. Does this remind you of something, right? Of Jesus going through the fields plucking grain on the Sabbath. He says, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So there's a clear, for the Christian reader of 1 Samuel, there's a clear resonance here. It's also something interesting about, if we think of Jesus as the Son of David, the consecrated bread being given to David, I don't know, what does it make you think of? Like, it sort of makes me think, his descendant Jesus is going to become the bread itself. King David here is given this bread that symbolizes the presence of God with his people. David's descendant Jesus is going to be that very presence, that sort of literal presence of God with his people. I don't know. So take of that what you will. No doubt, however, though, it's a sort of theologically very freighted and very significant sort of moment. Last thing I wanted to mention is the way he ends up with Goliath's sword. He's looking for a sword. It just so happens that there's one sword there, the sword of Goliath, and so he takes it with him. Now, having already chopped off Goliath's head, now he's looking for a sword. So he gets his sword too. Now, what's so weird about that? I mean, there's a lot of things weird about it, but that the very next place he goes is Gath. Gath is where Goliath is from. So he's going to show up to Gath, where everybody knows Goliath, with Goliath's sword. And sure enough, when he gets to Gath, Achish, how do you pronounce that guy's name? The king of Gath, they all say, wait, hold on, is this David? And they call him the king of the land. Isn't this David, the king of the land? It's the only place in the Hebrew Bible where David is referred to as the king of the land. Again, if you think about David as the precursor of Jesus, Jesus will become the king of the whole earth. David won't. He'll become the king of Israel. But an interesting sort of foreshadowing there of what's gonna happen. It's also the only place where it says David is afraid of something, and he was very much afraid of Achish or Achish, king of Gath, and then does this weird thing where he pretends to be crazy. Again, like these are sort of a bunch of weird, wild sort of little anecdotes that happen, like one after the other, each of which you sort of look at and go, what? Like that would just be a weird story all by itself. But you just put, to me, like several of them right after each other. And I figure this must say something about the sort of frenetic, unsettled nature of the time, as there are sort of one king crowned without the Spirit of the Lord, one king anointed but not crowned with the Spirit of the Lord. A lot of literal crazy things are going to happen in that time. So I'll leave it there for now, because I'm very tired. All right. Let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Bye.
Talk to you tomorrow.